First Thessalonians. Thessalonians. And let us just read one verse in chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first part of the verse, that God should sanctify you wholly, was the whole verse. But if you notice that there is a semicolon there, and he added "and," meaning to say the thing that comes after the semicolon is explaining the thing that is before the semicolon. That's an English lesson you get right there. Free. Hallelujah. Amen. So, what comes after that semicolon is saying that the whole of you is your spirit, your soul, and your body. One time I was a little bit bothered after I became a Christian. I was bothered by the fact, how could a man have God and have the devil at the same time? And to me, it was almost an impossibility, and I was about ready to cross off a good part of the church that they're not saved at all because I saw so much devil in them. Is that your experience? Okay, we better face it. That it's possible to have God and to have the devil at the same time, because we are living in three different realms. We are living in the spirit, but you don't stay there, do you? Those who stay in the spirit all the while, let me see your hand. Praise God. So you are in the spirit sometimes, and sometimes you are in the soul. That is, you become soulish. You're all mind, or you're all emotions. When you get up, riled up, amen, hallelujah. A person gets riled up, and he does and says things that he does not mean. Amen. And we have to learn to forgive one another when a person is all riled up and he says something and he behaves a certain way. Don't hold it against him after he's come down. Hey man, don't you understand that he's all riled up because, he's in the emotions. The scriptures describe the emotions as a lion. See. And when you're living in the emotions, you're different from when you are normal. And then sometimes, you see something that you want or you desire something, and it's a madness. Oh yeah, you ever been in love? It's a kind of madness, don't you think so? Amen. You go home and you dream about the person, and you think about the person, and the person is way up there. It's a kind of madness that comes through the desires, and you can't hold it against the person for being in love, because it's a little bit off. Amen. The same thing happens to the man who lives in his mind, in the books. See, he studies everything and he lives up there, and you come before him and you start to talk to him, and he's busy analyzing you. Click, 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 click. A computer, you see. Oh, yes. You follow what I'm saying? Therefore, a person who lives in the soul realm is again in trouble. And it's possible, and we do live there sometimes. See, you get a business deal and you get hot over the business deal and you forget to check out certain things. And it is the salesman's duty to get you excited over his product. And he knows he got you in the bag when he gets you excited. See, over the product, whatever it is, a car, you know. And he shows you the flashy thing. All you're looking at is paint. You see, you know, it's such a peculiar thing that human beings can be swayed by looks. Amen. You have your place up for sale and you didn't clean it up and brush it up and so on. And somebody comes and couldn't see that's a good place because it wasn't all dolled up for their purpose. The same with a car. Amen. I told some friends of mine, I said, you have a bakery, you're making baked goods, the best advertisement you have is to turn the nozzle from the kitchen out in the street. And people pass it and smell. Do you know that smell is the greatest, that has the greatest power on the person's memory? If you want somebody to remember something, you put a smell while you're telling them about the thing. All these things people do. Ladies wear perfume, but they don't even know why they do it. Oh yeah, because that perfume will catch that man every time. Anywhere he goes and he smells it, he remembers you. Am I telling you tales out of school? Praise God. I'm just showing you how much we are creatures of the soul. Amen. And then there are times when we live in the body, the physical. You meet a person and it's a body you're meeting. Hallelujah. He's way down there in the natural, and he's going to function in the natural, and you're going to convince him by the natural things, and he is all eyes, all ears, all feelings outside. Oh, God help us. See. So, when Paul said, I want your bodies to be sanctified. I want your souls to be sanctified. I want your spirit to be sanctified. Paul was talking directly from the throne of God. What is absolutely necessary for us to survive. Amen. Now, we're going to look into this scripture tonight. And I'm going to draw circles to represent your spirit, your soul, and your body. The reason is that your spirit, your soul, and your body is the only temple that God ever wanted to live in through all the ages. One desire God has, to live in your temple. Hallelujah. God's desire is that you should walk down the street and people looking at you and say, hey, that's Jane, or that's Tom, or that's Mary, or that's Shira. And you smile at them because it's God. It's not Sharon. You're the same person. You look the same way, but it's all God inside. And this is a process, and this is a battle, because Satan doesn't want that to happen. And so he does you all different kinds of things. And God says, all things work together for good. Not to everybody, but to them that love God. In other words, it specifically did not say all things are good. There are some things that are absolutely evil. It did not say that all things will work for good to all people. But that God has planted within you the power to revert evil to good. So that according to how you are going to think when Satan slaps you, Hallelujah. It's going to work for good. You are going to not only just barely overcome, but you are going to overcome and shot back at him. So that he's going to back off of you next time. You see the story? If Satan knows that if he comes and provokes you, you're going to rise up and pray. He leaves you out. He's going to provoke somebody who will cuss. Amen. I tell you, I've told you how I was addicted to violence from my youth. And after I got saved, somebody taught me a doctrine, you know, that when you get saved, everything is all right. You're just everything all right. I discovered in the years after that salvation is free, but sanctification, you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay every step, every inch.
Right. Amen.
Hallelujah. Every inch of the way you go to gain ground in God, you pay for it. Amen. So, I got the impression that things were free, and I got saved, and I thought this was heaven. But after I got saved, I discovered that I still had... Now, if you don't want to hear this part of it, you better cover your ears. Make a note. Make a note. Because you need to ask me a few questions on this point. I had a demon. And it was the same demon that I had before I was saved. Because Jesus Christ saved my soul. But lodging in my emotions, there was a demon that I didn't want to let go. And as a son of God, I have the privilege of having a demon. Come on now. Did God say you could have anything you wanted? Well, God meant you could have anything. If you want the devil, you can have it. Now, somebody asked me, can a child of God be devil possessed? I said, no. No, no. Devil can't possess you, but you can possess devil. And I want you to get that point very straight.
Amen.
Because you can, if some Christians don't have devils, then they are not saved. Because what, God, how they treat me. No, that's the only way that I could understand that they can be saved, and yet certain parts of them are not saved because they are not perfect.
Mm-hmm.
They're not perfect. And I want you to approach one another knowing that they are not perfect.
Mm-hmm.
You see, most people talk about Christians this and Christians that, and you get upset with Christians. You're not dealing with Christians when you deal with certain parts of me.
All right. Amen.
Because that part is the part of me that is not yet perfect. Now, I only have one part of me that is perfect. And that's the same part you have. And that's the Spirit. We are perfected in the Spirit when we get baptized in the Holy Ghost. So if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, you are not perfected in the Spirit. And the word perfect in that sense means complete. Finished. You see, when God made man, God didn't finish man. Man was an unfinished program of God. And God could not finish man. If God had finished Adam, Adam would be a robot. Adam could not sin. He couldn't do anything contrary to God. He would be just, yes, Lord, no, Lord. He would be just a robot, and all of us would be born robots. There would be no progress. We would not be able to overcome the devil. And we would be like the angels. And the angels made it after Satan's rebellion. Because it was when Satan rebelled that they gave over their wills to God, and they were actually perfected. And I don't want to go into deep theology, but I can show you it in your Bible. And if anybody wants, make a note. Because I'm going to have a question time afterwards. And when you ask me, I'll be able to show you scriptures that show you that the angels were not perfected. They were not completed, sorry. Because they had to gain. Do you understand? Man was not completed for the reason that man himself had to willingly, deliberately reach out and gain Christ. See, God would not give him that free. And that's what we're talking about now, our sanctification as not being free. Now, going back to my story, I discovered, therefore, that the devil was in me still. And how I discovered it is that one day I was on the farm, and all of a sudden I noticed that two men were fighting. And one was really licking the daylights out of the other. And I couldn't stand that. Normally I couldn't stand to see one man beating another. So I rushed down between the two men, and I just tried to restrain this man. And the man began to resist me. The man now was trying to beat both me and the other man. And I did everything to be peaceful and to be a peacemaker. And I'm there making peace, have no intention or desire for fight or anything, because that's long past in my life. And lo and behold, something from the man jumped on me. Spirit. He found a weakness in me. And I couldn't help myself. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't know if you could imagine what I'm talking about. And just as I'm standing here, all my intention is to stop the man from just killing the other. And pardon me, I started to go. And I couldn't understand it. And the convulsions started taking me. And I'm there making peace. And suddenly I did something that I had no responsibility for. That the man was bracing against me and pushing against me. And suddenly I made one step backwards, dropped to my knee. The man pitched over my shoulder and I ran with him. And while I was running with the man, I felt to myself, well, I'm just going to put him down lightly on the wall. Now, I have these walls that are made without mortar. You see, dry walls are called. And I'm going to put him down lightly on the wall. And when I reached the wall, instead of putting down the man lightly, I lifted him and slammed him on the wall, and the wall shattered with the man. And I didn't know why I did it, because I wasn't doing it. You see, this is how you know that you have a devil, when you are doing what you don't want to do. Now, I know this is against some people's theology, but you had better get a few things against your theology. Because that theology has been long ago disfigured by Satan, and he tries to deceive people. And if you must cleanse the temple, you must get some of these things out of the temple of God. Because this God wants to live in your emotions. This is an area of God. This is the throne of God. Hallelujah. And it is not occupied by God. Sometimes the man occupies his own emotions. I'm a man, I ought to do so and so. And he tells himself that he ought to brace up himself and do certain things. I shouldn't let this guy walk over me. I shouldn't let so and so happen. And sometimes we reason and we put in our emotions things that are contrary to God. Hallelujah. And so I discovered that I was in trouble. And I ran into my room and got down on my knees and said, Lord God, I am not free. I still have this devil. Because I thought I had got rid of the thing. Alright? I started fasting and prayer. And I fasted and fasted, I don't know how long. But I was in deep distress, because you know what? I had begun to preach. And I had many souls who were looking to me. Miracles were being performed every day. And I was in a very unsafe position, for if I got mad and tore up the place, I would have lost all. You know, it was like a pit before me. One day, I was fasting. I was in office at my desk, had an assistant. And I said to this boy, he was a new man, just came in. I said, "You're making too many mistakes." He said, "I have to go following you and repairing your mistakes, so I might as well do the work myself." So you'd better buck up and do him right. I have my down, you know. Not no sin, just talk to him. And the boy jumped off his seat and belted me one right hand. Bam! I saw the thing coming and jumped backwards. The chair flew away and he was down on me with right and left, right and left. Now, when it comes to fighting, I know how to do it. And it was just child's play. The man that was standing before me was not the class of person who I would fight. And he was outclassed, and the devil was at me. And the devil said, "Give it to him." And he would fire a blow like this and let his arm wide open, and the devil would say, "You know, give him." And I said, "No, God." I said, "No." And I was just sweating and backing off, and this guy, bam, 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 bam. Finally, he gave me a left cross, tore off the skin from my right side right over to here. And this time, I was against the wall. I couldn't do anything but stand like this. He hit on me and bounced off and fell on the wall. And he got up and went to his seat. And a bubbling came from way down here. And I started laughing. Hallelujah. It was the first in my life. Now, I'm trying to show you how God, all things, work together. To who? To them that love. Glory to God. Amen. I tell you, I laughed. And the girls in the office were mad. "You idiot!" You know what I said? "Why didn't you?" You know what I mean? But it was the greatest day of my life. I was at last free from that spirit. And the freedom, it took a sinner man. Oh, they thought I would go report him and let him lose his job. Oh no, he was my best buddy. It took somebody with the brass that he had to come and attack me and for me to resist and drive that devil out.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So sometimes the things that happen to you in life, you say, "Oh God, why me?" And you get distressed and worried. Praise God.
Amen.
God can trust you with some trouble.
Amen.
You know, God can allow the devil to come against you and trust you. Because listen, if you miss it and if you fail, it's going to happen again. God's going to carry you around the mountain and bring you back. You see, to the point where you got to face that situation again. So, the cleansing of the temple is on God's heart every day. And I am going to show you why tonight. Here is the temple, the spirit, the soul, the body. Three parts of a human being. And God is coming down into man. Now, if we draw this as the tabernacle, then this would be the outer court, your body. And this, the soul would be the holy place. And your spirit would be the holy of holies. Now, in the tabernacle, the Spirit of God would appear where? In the Holy of Holies. So it is in your spirit that God's Spirit appears. So when you are baptized with the Holy Ghost, you know what I'm going to say. The Holy Ghost only come into your spirit. The Holy Ghost didn't come into your soul. But I'm going to give you a scripture for that. Somebody wants the scripture, I'll give you it. Somebody get it for me quick. Proverbs 20, verse 27. To show that the Holy Ghost come into your spirit. In the meantime, I'll quote you now a scripture that His Spirit witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. So it is a spirit-to-spirit witness. If God is coming out of the spirit, He's got to come to your spirit first before He gets to your soul. And when you read that 20:27 for me, I will explain to you the difference between spirit and soul. Yes? Proverbs 20.
The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly.
Okay. Now, the Hebrew is a little troublesome to translate. So what it really said is that the spirit of man is the candle or the lampas of God that searches the soul, the inward parts of the belly. So the Jews call their soul their belly. Amen. Jesus Christ speaking in John chapter 7, verse 28, verse 38, what did he say? Out of your bellies. Jesus was speaking in the Jewish language. You see what I mean? He said, out of your bellies. He didn't mean from here. He just simply meant out of your innermost being, in your soul. Okay? And so that's why sometimes it's good to look at a translation like the Amplified to check with the King James. I would not advise you to use an Amplified alone. With spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. The spirit becomes blameless when it is incorporated by the Spirit of God. Yes. This is why the devil fights so hard to prevent you from being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is a seal of your salvation. You know that, what I mean. In other words, before you get the Holy Ghost, let me put it the other way. When you get the Holy Ghost, you are sure that you're saved. Amen. Because the Holy Ghost put a seal upon your salvation. In other words, a person who is not saved cannot receive the Holy Ghost. You know what scripture that is? John 14. And what's that, 15 verse? Said, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. Verse 16, I think. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. Huh?
17.
17, good. You just read it then, since you get it.
Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him, ye know him, for he abideth with you, and he shall be in you.
All right. You see, in other words, it doesn't see the Holy Ghost. It doesn't know him. It cannot understand him. So when a person comes to you and lays hand on you and say, you say, Shabalaba, 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 and he tells you, you get the Holy Ghost. Know for sure that that's not God. Amen. Now, I have seen people do that to people, and they keep on shabalabbering until they receive the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Because to receive the Holy Ghost, you need to believe Jesus Christ. For it is Christ that baptized with the Spirit. It's Jesus who baptized with the Spirit. But so if you believe, sometimes you believe that you have it. Afterwards, you receive it and you don't even know when you got it. Hallelujah. But we need to bring the people up in understanding that they will understand that a lot of the charismata is nothing but gimmickry. Forgive me. What the charismatic movement has been and has been doing, a lot of it is not reality. I sat down in many meetings and hear prophecies that is not God. It's just man saying what he thinks God should say. Oh yes. I've sat down in meetings and heard tongues speak. And the tongues are of God. And the tongues had an interpretation. And somebody get up and interpret it, and it is only what they had in their mind. You see. Now the gift of the Spirit does work with the mind sometimes. And I'll tell you how. The gift of prophecy can work. I can lay my hand on my sister and make a supplication to God for her. And certain things begin to flow through my mind pertaining to her. And I just start talking it. And the more I talk it, the more it will flow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the gift. You use it too much and you abuse it and you use it for the wrong reasons and it turns into divination. I don't know if you notice how easily a prophet goes into divination. Huh? You remember the prophets of God, 400 of them? How easily an evil spirit would come down on them and gave them a word and they took it. I've seen that happened in meetings. Brothers prophesying and prophesying and prophesying, and somebody sending a powerful charge to him, and he does not recognize the difference between what's coming from upstairs from what's coming from downstairs. And he prophesies it out as prophecy. But God wants the church to come up in discernment. God wants the church to... There is no human discernment that you can use to tell these things. For I know where I'm from. I can go to a man and I can pay him a certain amount of money. And he, just a little money, and he will tell you all about your life. And he's not of God. Amen. I know I have been in meeting where, in Satanist meeting where people worship the devil and they speak in tongues. And they speak in tongues just like people here speak in tongues. See what I mean? So we have got to have some better discernment. Hallelujah. Than for a person to come and speak in tongues. I tell you what happened to me one night in Dallas. I was in Dallas and we were having some meetings. And about five Catholic nuns were in the meeting. And of course, everybody was gunning for the Catholic nuns, wanted them to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. So did I. Wanted them to be baptized and to go back to their convent with the Spirit of God. And so one sister received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And another one came up to receive. And so I lay hands on her. And another person were there, and we were praying with her to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But she couldn't receive, and she didn't receive. She wasn't ready. That's the whole story. And she began to speak in Latin. Now, she was just saying our prayers in Latin. Praise be to God, and so on. And I standing beside her, knowing that she was talking in Latin, but the brother on the other side of me jumped his height and cried out, "She's back, she's filled with the Holy Ghost." And she was too ashamed to tell them that she was talking in Latin. And I was too ashamed to say it is not the Holy Ghost. And the rest of the gathering just ran with it. And I said, "Oh my God, where is their discernment? I mean, if they didn't even know Latin, they should have some discernment from God to know that it wasn't the Holy Ghost. She was just speaking in Latin." See? And she had more discernment than them. Because she knew that I didn't let her down. And she came to me afterwards
And she said, Holy Father, I thank you. Hallelujah. Well, that was the first time that I ever got to the title. Praise be to God. Amen. But it's just like calling me reverend. You would knock me off. You know, the Bible says reverend and holy is God. Name. I hope you tell the boys around mustn't call anybody reverend. And they mustn't allow themselves to be a reverend, because that's a dreadful thing to call a man. You see, Jesus Christ said that the Antichrist would have names of blasphemy. And one of the names of blasphemy that the church has is Holy Father. Holy and Father and Reverend. Those are three names that God puts in the Bible that you must not call man by. Hallelujah. So praise be to God. I don't know how I got there, but let's get back to the Lord. So the God comes into the spirit of man with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You see, but to get the Holy Ghost into your spirit, the soul has to make the opening. Now, there are bars and barriers. God put up a lock between man's soul and man's spirit, and there is a lock between the body and the soul. Praise God. So that no devil could come into your soul unless you open up. Even the sinners can't receive a devil unless they open up. And so that nothing could come from the body into the soul unless the soul opened up. So the soul controls the bars and the gates of the temple of God. Now I'm going to step by step with you and give you a scripture for every step. There are many scriptures. I'll give you one scripture for this step. Take the chapter 3, Revelation, verse 20. Whoever gets it, read it first for me. Let me see. That's the right scripture. Chapter 3 of Revelation, and verse 20.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me.
Right. You see, so if any man opens the door, if any man hears my voice, so not even God can come into you until you open to him. You follow what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And this is the situation. We have some service and we get the heart opened to God. You know, we have beautiful singing, and sometimes, you know, when you're singing, you're really wide open. And this is why the words of the songs are very important. Never praise God without words. There is a false teaching going around about high praise. I don't know if you ever heard it. The musicians just get up and they start dum 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 dum. Everybody starts dum 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 dum. You see, that's down in the jungle. That's what they do in the jungle, and that's how they get. No words, no words. Man must use his intellect to contact God. God will never come in through any other gate. You see, you must open the gate. This is why your scriptures in the 24th chapter of Psalm says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. There's no other house with an everlasting door beside your house. Hallelujah. Your heart. And he said, do ye lift up the everlasting doors? He said, and let the King of glory come in.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So you have to be careful of what you open up to. Somebody wants you to open up to them. Listen to them first. Put it through your computer. Get it. Get a yes, yes. from God. Then you open. If you meet someone and there is a check, you don't know why. He's a nice guy. He's a nice girl. He's a nice son of God. Oh, everything is perfect. But you have a check. Don't push that barrier away. Any reason at all until God tell you why you have a check into another human being. See what I mean? You need to this is the protection that God has placed in the human realm for us. Now, you must then learn how to open to the Spirit. For we have been opening to devils. I tell you something. Do you know that three quarters of the salesmen, some of you guys here might be salesmen, but if you were a salesman out there, you know what I'm talking about. Three quarters of the salesmen learn to work with demons in order to sell their products. Oh yes. What do you think it is when a salesman is taught to come and talk to you for 5 minutes and know whether you're going to buy or not? And he knows if exactly the right things to say. You see, he does a concentration bit on you and he calls you to say. He's dealing with wife and husband and he is concentrating on her. He doesn't look at her, but he's concentrating on her. And he's talking to the husband about the nice, lovely piece of property. And he says, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. In his heart, he's saying so to you. And sooner or later, he waits for you to say the word you wanted. And then he knows he got it. It's no longer sales trick. These are demonic practices that go on among the sales. So, you go down the street and you look into the shop window. Have you ever seen the little mannequins? and the dress kind of drop over the leg. You think it's a mistake why they do that? Here comes a man coming down minding his own business. All of a sudden, he sees a naked leg. Then he realizes it's a mannequin. But he turns back and he looks. And then he says, oh, I'd like to see my wife have that dress. It's all planned. They learn it at a school. Satan plans even for you to go to the store, the supermarket. Oh yes. So you look at the television advertisements and you say, what a foolishness. What a foolish advertisement. Then all of a sudden you realize it's your children they are aiming at. They're not advertising for you on most of the things. All the cereal and the sugar pops and the this and the that and the other, they're after your children. You see? And it's a brainwashing. It's a bombardment. A bombardment. You say, you don't believe it. It's foolishness. But when you go into the store and you see the product, you want the thing, and you say, okay, let me try this one, because you already know the name in your mind. And so the mind is being attacked by the world on every level. Every level. So God is saying then, the Spirit first. Now the man with the Holy Ghost is in a better condition because he's going to open up the valve and let the Holy Ghost come forth upon his soul. If you are under temptation, what would Jesus do? You ever ask that question? You dare ask it and see what happens. You have the Holy Ghost. The moment you ask the question, what would Jesus do? You're going to get that the Holy Ghost giving you a direction right away. The worst part about it is if you don't take the direction. Don't ask the question unless you know you're going to take the direction if you get the answer. You learn to do that. Ask, what would Jesus do? In any given situation, and you get an enlightenment. And you must take it. If you take it, then every time God will do it. You understand? And so I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Okay. We're going to go on a little. I'm going to draw this down further here. The tabernacle. It's not too low for anybody. Can everybody see the button there? And praise God. I take this line out, and I'm going to draw you the tabernacle and show you what happens to you. This is the outer court, OC. This is the holy place, HP. And this is the holy of holies, HH. Now, the tabernacle is God's pattern that he has put in the Bible so that you can use a picture, a drawing, and correct the doctrines that were going to come against the church, especially in the end time. You understand that? Now, therefore, it has the seven basic doctrines of the Bible written in a picture form. It has the seven churches right to the last church. And it has the meaning of them. I think I'm going to come up higher. I'm going to rub this out and redraw it so that I don't have to bend. Praise God. Now, I'm going to draw the tabernacle here. I'll put back the spirit, soul, and body there. And I'll draw the tabernacle this way. And now we can stand up a little better. And this is holy, outer court, OC, holy place, HP and HH, holy of holies. Now, when you come to God first, you come to the first piece of furniture, and that represents death to sin. Death to sin. The next piece of furniture represents death to self. That's an outer court operation. Now, the most of the churches of today are in the outer court. What do I mean by that? That most of the churches we go to, they are in the outer court. They are operating in the realm of sin and self. This, when you come to Jesus first, the covenant that you made with God, the blood covenant, should kill the power of sin. Now that don't mean that you never sinned again, but it killed the power of sin, that sin shall no more have dominion over you. So sin lost its power to order you around. Isn't that what you prove? You can sin if you want to, but you are no longer bound to sin. So this is the death to sin message. But as you move on, you find that you are introduced to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you come into a death to self message. Now, that God called it the outer court or the body realm. You are out there in the lowest section of the church. Strange enough, the evangelicals say they are in the highest section. The people out there who are building churches and doing their thing, they say they are the greatest. But what is really happening out there is that they are being coached as a flock of the slaughter. You remember that? The Bible says that the outer court will be given to destruction. Anybody who is living in the realm of still not overcoming sin and still in the self realm, my church, my pastor, my this, my that, my gospel, down in that realm, you are in danger.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And I'm going to tell you how terrible your danger is. In 10 years ago, you would not be in the same danger that you are in tonight. Because as time progresses, God requires that the church should be at a certain point of development. In other words, whether we are going on with God or not, God's going on. So time, God has a time program. And the time program is involved in the annual feast of the Jewish calendar. That is first Passover out here. Second Pentecost. Third Tabernacles. Do you understand? The Jewish year. Now at the feast of Passover, the lamb is killed and the blood is sprinkled. At the feast of Pentecost, you know what happened. It depicts the Holy Ghost coming into the temple of God. At the feast of Tabernacles, God is going to tabernacle himself within man permanently, forever, everlasting. Do you understand? Now, if I ask you the question, in the history of the world and the church, where are we? Are we at Passover? You know we're not past there because we know we have had Pentecost. Amen. So the question is, are we at Pentecost? Or did we pass Pentecost? That thing, no, Pentecost behind us. Pentecost is behind us because at Azusa Street in about 70 years ago, is that right? About 70 years ago, around the beginning of the century, the Spirit of God overflowed the church, not only there, but in the Welsh revival, in Germany, in Africa, in India, in all over the world, Irish revival, there was the power of God began to move upon men, and so the glory came back to the church. See? So we have passed Passover, we have passed Pentecost, and where are we? God help us if we are a tabernacle. Because if we are a tabernacle, we are not at all ready for tabernacle. And you go to the evangelicals, you go into any church tonight in Grand Rapids and ask them, what do you think about the coming of Jesus? They say, oh, Jesus will soon be here. But the church will not preach it, and they don't know what the meaning of the coming of Jesus is. And tonight, I'm going to tell you the secret. If it's any secret at all, it ought to be an open secret amongst us. Hallelujah. That Jesus Christ is coming inside of his tabernacle. Now, if Jesus is coming in his tabernacle, and the furniture is not arranged, and the thing is not clean, and the washing woman is still there working, then something serious is going to happen, because there is a foolish church, and there is a foolish shepherd, and there are foolish virgins, and there is a wise church, and there are wise virgins, and there are wise shepherds. And the wise shepherds are going to get their sheep to be ready. Be ye ready, said the Lord God, for ye know not what hour the Lord will come. See, now, it says that he will come as a thief in the night. And it means that Jesus Christ is going to come at the most unlikely time that he could ever come. I always tell the brethren, I say he's going to come at Christmas. When you're having a good time and your wretched tree is drawn into the house and you're having lights and candles and preparing for the family to come around the tree and to find their presents and things like that. That would be a most unlikely time for Jesus Christ to come. See. But the fact is that when you talk about the coming of Jesus, three quarters of the church doesn't know what's going to happen. They believe that they are going to be caught up in the clouds. And I can tell you point blank now that you're not going to be caught up in the clouds. That you will be caught up spiritually. Because Jesus Christ is coming into the temple. That the plan of God to fill the temple, to come in his glory, must happen at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the must break through the veil, and the veil that is between you and God must break. Let me explain where the veil is. You see, if this is the tabernacle, then this is the veil. And then this would be the veil. And what is this? This is spirit. And this is soul. So there's a barrier between your spirit and your soul, which is preventing what is in your spirit from manifesting in your soul. In other words, your conscious mind is not able to perceive what's in your subconscious. Now and then it creeps through. Now and then a dream comes through, a vision. All of a sudden you sit down here and all of a sudden you see something. And you are seeing something in the spirit. The veil parts back. But what's going to happen is that you're going to break through the veil. And there will be no more veil. Spirit and soul will be in one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And whatever you think or whatever you ask for, it shall be done immediately. Because the glory will have, the Shekinah glory will have come down in the holy place of the temple. Hallelujah. You notice that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent in twain. And the scripture said it signifies that the way into the holiest of all is made open. Hallelujah. But we go in and out. Yes. You get in the spirit and you are in the veil. And then you're out. And we've never been able to live in that realm of the spirit. Now let me explain to you what's the difference between spirit, between soul, between body. The spirit is a high frequency being. It's here in us, but it is very much higher than we live, where we live. So that whatever goes on in the spirit, until we reach up, we don't perceive, or we don't understand, or we don't see. I'm explaining it as radio waves and television waves. You bring a radio in here, and the radio is on a certain frequency, and it will pick up the broadcast all around Grand Rapids. You turn the dial and it picks up. But if you bring a television here, it will not pick up the radio because it is on a higher frequency. And it's made to pick up pictures and sounds from a higher frequency. So the television frequency is actually moving faster. If I can explain it to you by saying it's moving faster on a higher frequency than the other one. And you know something? They pass through each other and don't touch. They're in different worlds.
Amen. Amen. All right.
Am I doing all right, Brother Ron? You know, I'm not an electronic genius. I can't explain, but one day I asked God to explain to me. I can't understand. How could the Spirit of God be here, and how could the spirits of heaven be in this room, and we don't see them or perceive them? He said, they're in a different realm. They're only beholding your own. They are tuned in. They're tuned in to listen to you and to see you and to help you praise and to lift you in God. So, because this is the case, we find that you having a spirit, you are a soul. Do not believe the preaching which says you are a spirit. If you believe that preaching, you are in error. Because spirits go back to God. Human spirits go back to God. All human spirits. So if you believe you are a spirit, then you believe all human beings are going to be saved. And it's error that has been put into the church by Satan to destroy and disfigure us. Don't believe it. Now, you can ask me any question you want afterwards. Okay? Now, you are a soul. Why do I say you are a soul? Because the scripture says that God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. You are, praise God, a living soul. You're right back where Adam was when he started. And then we are going beyond, you see. You are a living soul. As a living soul, you want living food, you want living things. You cannot stand dead things. You know, okay. Now, we see then that the spirit is striving to put life into the soul. Amen. Just say praise the Lord, brethren.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. The Spirit is striving to put life into the soul. But here you are traveling from the outer court to the holy place. Now, I was explaining what Spirit is and what soul is. Now, the spirit is a higher order of being. But is there any higher order of beings than your spirit? Huh? Yes, the Holy Spirit is higher. So when the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit, what happens to your spirit? Your spirit gets charged up. Yeah, he charges your battery. See, you got a battery, the battery's run down, you got a battery charger, you hook it into your 110 current. And the 110 current is a higher voltage and current than your battery, and it charges it up. Put some life into it. So the Holy Ghost comes to live in our spirit, because our spirit needs more power to overcome in the soul area. And there is one basic wonderful thing, is that the Holy Ghost is charging your spirit, your soul, so that your soul become like your spirit. Give me a scripture for that. Give me a scripture for that. Thy kingdom come,
Thy will be done in my soul, in my body, and in the world as it is done in heaven. So you're asking God to keep charging you until what's happening in heaven happened down here.
Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You see the story? Good. Now, sometime you must say amen, okay? I will think you are falling asleep.
Amen.
All right. Amen. No. So, you see that spirit matter is higher. Now, Christ Jesus is a higher spirit than the Holy Ghost. And he sends the Holy Ghost. He gives the Holy Ghost the authority to come in his name. And Father, you see, is the greatest. And he sends the Christ. And the Christ sends the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost sends your spirit. And your spirit sends your soul. And your soul sends your body. And your body is going to manifest God in the world, so that the world see God. You see what I'm saying? So, as we watch the difference, then your soul is a little spirit. Some theologians get all messed up. I know one father who is not poor at all. He's blessed of God, but he preaches that man is a spirit. He has a soul and he lives in a body. Now, you are a soul and you have a spirit and you live in a body. But he teaches this because there are some places in your Bible that the Bible called soul spirit, pneuma, spirit. You see, the soul is psuche. If you want to say psyche, even that kind of a pronunciation, we will understand, because we're not Greek. See what I mean? But the soul, in some parts of the scriptures, in a couple of areas there, the scriptures mention to the soul as spirit. And it's not wrong. The soul is a little spirit. It's not flesh. Amen. So, this little spirit has a higher frequency than your body, but a lower frequency than the spirit. And the spirit is lifting the soul. Oh, yeah. I remember one time God lifted me to a point where I could see through the wall. There was no wall. As far as And you see, the body could pass through the wall up and down like a spirit because the soul had lifted it. But the great point I am trying to bring to you is that we are dealing with three different realms. Now, when God ordained that your body has a thing called the brain, right? Now, I think there's a 70% of your brain is not being used. That means when Adam was in power, when he could see God, when he could talk to God, when he could command the whole world from his mind, whatever he wanted, the animals would do for him. Then Adam, his brain was working. Whole brain was working. But as we fell, we lost the power, and part of our brain is dormant. Now, you will find that the deeper you go in the law, the more of your brain that you're using. Oh, yes. And I can give you experiences that will tell you this. I sit down doing business all day, talking to people, doing my accounting, keeping the books, doing everything all day. And when I went home in the evening, I remember all the communication I was communicating with God and all that he said, all day.
In other words, I was in two places at the same time. Amen. And this happens to you sometimes on the conscious of it. Sometimes you go to a place and you are sure that you've been there before. Sometimes you get up in the morning and look out the street and you see a lady with a red dress going down and you knew you saw her before in that same setting and everything, and you know what's going to happen next. And God does all these things. The little peep, you're peeping through a hole. Every now and then you go through. God is saying that as children of God, we are coming into more and more. What do you think a vision is? I'm sitting down here talking to you and I see a vision. Hallelujah. I'm here talking to you and I'm getting a flow from heaven. And heaven is telling me what to say, and I'm getting just the things to say going on and on and on. How you think I'm living in two different sections at the same time? I'm talking to you and yet I'm listening to someone talking to me. See? And so it is, we do live in this higher realm. And we're going into a higher realm. And the time is going to come when God put power into you, sister, and switch on. Okay. The brain then is a computer. Just a machine that God put in the man. But somebody must run the machine. So God put your soul over the brain to run the machine. And remember, your soul is a little spirit. Amen? I wonder if you are there with me. But the proper order of God is that your soul should be under your spirit, a bigger spirit. And so the spirit of man should direct his soul. But God's order said that the Holy Ghost should direct your spirit. Remember, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be sanctified and be preserved blameless. So then, the Holy Ghost is directing your spirit, and Christ is directing the Holy Ghost, and God is directing Christ. So you are directly under God. That's the change. Unfortunately, we allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to cut in. This is a continuation of and as these agents cut you, it's like a shock. When you allow them to come in, you suffer a short circuit here and there, and there's a cut off, and the machinery doesn't work right. But God is saying that divine order is that a man should submit himself to the Spirit of God that is within him, first of all. Amen. Now, I hear people talking about they are filled with the Spirit. I'm going to ask you not to use that word. Don't use the word. Don't say you're filled with the Spirit. Don't say the person is filled with the Spirit. Say the person is baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. See, it makes a difference. You're baptized into something, you dip down in it, and it covered you over. You're filled with the Spirit, then there's no other place for anything else. Mm-hmm. You see what I mean? And there were times when, if you read your scripture well, and the disciples being filled with the Spirit. And so God would give them an infilling for special purposes. Amen. But we are looking forward to the time when Jesus Christ will come in to this realm, the soul realm, in his complete fullness. You see, all the fullness of Christ, that means he will have driven out every enemy. Jesus Christ said that the prince of this world cometh, and he finds nothing in me. Amen. You see, there was a time when the devil came and couldn't find one little foot toehold in Jesus. Amen. Now, question. So we're ready with your question. Here we are. Let's say we get out of the outer court and we get into the holy place and we get in the candlestick operation with man and God working together to produce light in the world. Now tell me the truth. How many churches out there you see working with Jesus Christ? They're doing their thing. They're doing their thing. They're getting in members. They're getting in offerings. They are, it's a self-man operation. And the operation of God cannot have man as the chief person in it. Because once a man stands there, he's standing between Jesus Christ and the people. Jesus Christ said, well, he has ordained shepherds. He ordained apostles. He ordained prophets. He ordained evangelists. He ordained teachers to perfect the church. And if the church is not ministering, then the minister is wasting his time. The minister must minister till the church minister. In other words, it's not me that God wants to preach the word. And Paul looked at the church and he said, you, Christ in you, is the hope of glory. Didn't it occur to you how peculiar it was? He did not say, Christ in me, Paul, is the hope of glory. Christ in me is not the hope of glory. When I see Christ in you, then that is glory. That means the job is being done. For it is God's will to multiply Christ in the people. Amen. It's not God's will that the elder alone or the preacher and the minister should have Christ alone. It's the idea is that if I can reproduce Christ in you, then I am winning. If you have to sit down and listen to me all the time, I'm a loser. If every Sunday morning I have to get up and preach to you, I'm a loser. I'm going to have to see you start rising up and manifesting Jesus Christ. I have to see the women. Yes, I have to see the women rising up and bringing forth the glory of God. In time you see that brother, you know you're getting somewhere. You know that God's moving. Because every spirit that comes, it takes the women first. Oh yes, the woman is a trigger. She's first on the line everywhere. You look at it. She was the first to cause man to fall. She was the first to rise up and say, God, give me a man that I might beat the devil. She was the first, but she was the last person at the cross when all the men ran. And she was the first person at the tomb. In the morning, she caught Jesus resurrecting out of the grave. And she was the first missionary in Asia. She was the first in Europe. And believe you me, brother, anywhere you go, it's going to be the women first. And the reason is that they are addicted to spirit. They will pick up a spirit fast. And so we expect the women to manifest in the Holy Ghost. We expect them to come forth in the gifts of the Spirit. We expect the women to see visions. Oh, brother. I don't think I have time to talk about that tonight. But I want you to know that, I really want you to know that when I go out with my wife, I feel much safer. And the safeness I'm talking about is a spiritual that she's going to see something. Blessed be the God. We're running along the road one day. And I feel the wheel, the left wheel, giving me a heavy jerk. I say, my God, watch this. I'm holding on tight to the wheel. And she said to me, she said, sis, there's something funny here. She said, I just see the left wheel come off. I didn't want to tell her that I feel something wrong with her. She said, she sees the left wheel fly off. I said, Jesus Christ, help us to get to the next gas station. Don't let the wheel.
Praise.
away, and the wheel held on. And let me tell you, an angel held the wheel on. We to the place to fix it. And they ran it up on the ramp. And they put the hoist, and as the car went up, the wheel came down. Those men ran, and they laughed. They said, "How did you get in here?" If the wheel dropped off, when they lift the thing up, there was nothing there holding it. The angel of God held the wheel. But when it comes to seeing, and when it comes to vision, Lord help us. You see, the women cannot stand alone because spirits will deceive them. I've never seen a woman who stood alone who was not deceived. And the reason is that God didn't make two different bodies when he made Adam. He made one body, and the two people were in the same body. The scripture says that in the day when he made them male and female, he called their names Adam. And God cut Adam's side like he cut Jesus' side. And God reached in, and God took out the curved organs. I'm talking Hebrew now. I'm sure the brothers that translated were afraid of it. And they didn't say that. They said, and God took out a rib. But the scripture says, you look at the Hebrew, and it said he took out a rib and the curved organs. And that's the womb and everything else. And he made a woman. So that the woman was both flesh, blood, and bone. What happened? God actually took out the nature out of the man. And he separated the man from the man's nature. So that a part of a man is a woman. And a man is only part of a man. And a woman is only part of a man. And none of them can really overcome alone, although the stronger part was the man, the male. And God did that for a purpose. Because the part that the woman is the part that will be able to pick up quickly a spirit action. If a wrong spirit comes in this place, the women get it first. If the right spirit comes in this place, the women get it first. That's why you have to protect this place, that you don't get the wrong spirit in here. For to hurt and destroy some of the weaker ones. See what I'm saying? Oh man, I didn't intend to go so far. Let's get back to the tabernacle, don't you think? So then man and God work together as one unit. I just want to say one little word about you working with God. That's the body of Christ function. That's not the church function. The church function in the outer court is different from the body of Christ function. When the body of Christ is functioning, the headship is Jesus. Amen. You can't have any other head. And the woman said, "But my husband is my head." Yes, your husband is your natural head. But you better believe that your spiritual head is higher than your natural head. And if your spiritual head and your natural head clash together, spiritual head. And all the stupidness that we tell the people about obeying your husband is wonderful. But you cannot obey your husband if your husband is under the power of a demon. The scripture says, wives, obey your husband in the Lord. Amen. Your husband tells you to come, let's go rob the bank downtown. You can't tell me that God said I must obey my husband. Amen. But if one morning you get up to go to church and your husband said, "I don't want you to go to church this morning. I want you to help me with so and so," then don't go to church. Because that is a slight matter. But if your husband get up and says, "You never go back to that church," theories coming up against Jesus Christ. You better pray before you answer him, because you're not going to obey. But you see, the only way that you can be right is when you do your duties at home. If you love that man, because you're supposed to love him, and you be pointing to him that a wife is supposed to do according to your contract before God, and you look after his clothes and his food and whatever else, and you keep your house clean, and you do everything that you ought to do, then you ought to go to church. If you don't finish your duties, don't go. Amen. So you see, it's a clean cut understanding that you are under God, and you are only under your husband in a physical, natural sense. If your husband is under God, then he also becomes your spiritual head, our co-head with Jesus Christ, not head against Christ. God's not going to share his throne with anybody else. God's not going to share his throne, so you better believe it, that if Jesus Christ is your head, you must follow him. That's the candlestick. And the church is not walking in the candlestick. I will mention that the great Papa, if I speak in a little Latin, I would say Pope. He says that he is vicarius filii Dei, the vicar of the Son of God. That means he's vice Christ. The vicar is only a trick word. Vicar is a word, old English word, meaning vice. So Mr. Bush is vicar president, if you want to use old English. But the people don't understand when the Pope say he is the vicar of Christ. He's saying, I am vice Christ. I am Christ when Christ is absent. That's what he's saying. And it is a shame that I have to explain it to you when you have dictionaries at home. But the people don't seem to understand it. Now, Rome invented certain words in the Bible. And one of the words they invented was pastor. And when you speak of the Pope, he is the great pastor of all the pastors. So, the word pastor is Latin for herdsman. And it's a different word from the Greek word which says shepherd. Now, the Bible did not say pastor, the Bible said shepherd, because the Bible isn't written in Latin. So, because the Bible said shepherd, you ask me, what's in a name? A rose by any other name would be just as sweet. And if a man calls himself shepherd and he's acting as a pope, he, you see what I mean?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And if he calls himself pastor and he's acting as a shepherd, then he'd be just as sweet, but not satisfactory to God. The reason is that the word pastor is meaning a heathen herdsman. The heathen herdsman behaves differently from the Jewish shepherd. The heathen herdsman drives his flock before him, and he kills them and he drinks the blood. He eats blood, and God, one of the things God said, don't eat the blood. And when the missionary was going to Asia, he said, tell them not to drink blood. Amen. And so Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. So we should call ourselves shepherd, or co-shepherd with Jesus, instead of saying shepherd, because you see, you know what shepherd is? Shepherd is a ministry. It's not a title. See, God ordained mysteries in the church. Men, the church, appoints elders according to qualification. Right? So you have, I'm talking about the candlestick operation. We get into the candlestick and we are in an area of operation wherein the head is Christ. Let me give you an idea of the difference between Christ the head and the Pope the head. Because if you don't believe in Roman Catholicism and yet you believe in the pastor position, a one man being the boss over a congregation, then you also believe in Catholicism. Because it is only on a smaller scale. It's the same thing. You can't say you don't believe in the Pope and yet you are doing the same thing. See? So God wants a correction in the church. God ordained many men, like our brother here, to start a work, to get the people together. And he is supposed to operate and point them to Jesus until they come. Hallelujah. And he, like a father in a house, like a mother in a house, take care of them until they become adults. And when they are adults, they take their seat with him. And we all do God's bidding together. But the beauty about recognizing Christ in the congregation is that that young man gets up and he says, the Lord say so and so and so. From the highest one, from the mothers and fathers to the lowest one, well, before the word that comes from Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, Jesus that we recognize. It doesn't matter who say the word.
Amen.
Once you can recognize Jesus, it's Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? And no matter who say the word, if it's not Jesus, you recognize it as brother, I didn't hear the Lord. So the ears of the brother